congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing to the praise of our God from number 241. 241, we sing the first four stanzas. My song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. 241, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. We turn to the Word of God this afternoon, first to Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 20, chapter from which we read just every Sunday morning when we read the law of God, but at this time we will begin in verse 18, immediately after the giving of the law, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, and then we turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we largely read of the response of the people to the law and Moses' response to them as well, and how they cry out for a mediator. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. So far the reading from Exodus 20. And then we turn to Matthew 5. And of course, Matthew 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' sermon. And you'll notice in the passage we read that really Jesus has a sermon here on the law of God. And he references several of the commandments and expounds their true purpose and their intent in our lives, also in the New Testament. We pick up the reading in verse 17. And we read, "Do not think," this is Jesus speaking, "that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. Let us also read from our Heidelberg Catechism. And we will only read actually one question and answer. We hope to focus on two questions and answers. The first is, what is the law of God? And then we have the law as it's recorded in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. I'm not going to read it again this afternoon. But then question 93 is, how are these commandments divided? And the answer is into two tables. The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. And we'll focus on those two question and answers of the catechism, and particularly the relevance of the law in our lives today. Congregation, let us make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after which we sing from number 394. And in that Psalter, we make a similar confession, 394. I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. Well, let us first make confession of our faith, and please join with me from your hearts and with your mouths, saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. congregation at this time, we turn to Psalter number 384, and we sing all the stanzas, 384. We respond to the sermon this afternoon by singing from Psalter 40. Psalter 40, and we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The title of that psalter is The Divine Law. It's based on Psalm 119. And it begins this way: "The law that the Lord has ordained is perfect, the soul to restore. His truth makes the simple most wise, the truth that is sure evermore." Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, recently, although a few months ago now, we began with the third section of the Catechism, which addresses the topic of how we're to live before God, considering the salvation that we have received through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how the Catechism actually consists of three different sections. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I am delivered from my sins and miseries. And the third, how I may express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And this last part of the Catechism has two major parts to it. The first part, which we begin today, is an exposition of the Ten Commandments. You may remember that this is the second time in the Catechism that we actually encounter the Ten Commandments. It was already considered at the very beginning of the Catechism in the section, "How great my sins and miseries are." And the question that was asked there is, how can I know my sin? And it says, by the law of God. And here, though, the focus is slightly different in its exposition of the Ten Commandments, in the sense that the focus here is how I may express my gratitude to God. In other words, how shall I live a life of sanctification before God by keeping His law? And then the second part of this third section of the Catechism is an exposition of the Lord's Prayer. And so we again see how the Catechism is so thoroughly biblical in the sense that really what it's expounding is very particular passages of the Scriptures. And both of these expositions actually describe to us the life of sanctification. And so today we're going to begin to consider the law of God. And we read the law of God each and every Sunday morning. This is a historic practice that actually goes back to the time of the Reformation. Now, there are many churches who are dispensing with this practice. They look at it as unnecessary or repetitive, or perhaps they even object because they say it creates an unhealthy sense of guilt and maybe even of shame in us. Some object because they say it adds a legalistic flavor to our worship services. And it does force the question, why do we read the Ten Commandments? You know and understand that simply to read the Ten Commandments as a matter of tradition is not sufficient reason to continue with the practice. We might say that each week on the Lord's Day, we are meeting with God. And we are meeting with Him not unlike Israel met with Him when He came down upon Mount Sinai. And of course, the response of the people to the Lord coming down on Mount Sinai was profound humility. They were struck with the reality that God was holy and righteous and just. And as He came to them with His law, with all the thunderings and the lightnings, we read that the people were filled with fear. They were filled with conviction, weren't they? And it created in them a profound sense of humility. And they pleaded with Moses that he would become their mediator, that he would mediate between God and them because they feared that he would come down upon them in judgment. And that's some of the impact that the law should have on us every Sunday morning as we begin our worship services for the day. It should create in us a profound sense of humility. That we are coming in the presence of a holy and majestic God. And that we seek the forgiveness that comes not through Moses, but we seek forgiveness through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the law exposes our sin, our misery, even as Christians, and forces us again to look to Jesus as the only way of salvation. Isn't that a wonderful way, actually, to begin our worship services for the week? To begin in the sense that we are meeting with God. And how do we know who God is? Well, the law reveals Him to us, doesn't it? It shows how He lives and who He is. And so let us pray that the study of the law of God would lead us to see the beauty and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and create in us a profound sense of humility that we have the great privilege of meeting with the Lord on the Lord's Day. Well, this afternoon we consider the first two questions of Lord's Day 34, and the first being, what are the Ten Commandments? And the second being, how are they divided? And it's divided into two tables. And our theme this afternoon is more general, simply the law of God, and we look at its necessity, its freedom, and its structure. So first we consider the law's necessity. And of course, this is being questioned in our day and age, isn't it? There are those who say, well, quoting from Romans chapter 6, that we are not under the law, but we are under grace. And then they simply question whether the law is something even relevant to the Christian today. But of course, the law of God is very relevant to us. It's very interesting, isn't it, that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he largely expounds the Ten Commandments to us. And he expounds it in such a way to show us the true intent of the law of God. And he proclaims it in the New Testament. And so the Lord Jesus shows the necessity of the law by expounding it in this passage we read together. But we need the law so, as we've already said, that we might know our sin. The Catechism has already addressed that earlier. For without the law, there is no transgression, Paul says in Romans chapter 4. And Paul says he would not have known what it means to covet unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And so the only way we can know our sin is when we look into the law of God. John Calvin calls this use of the law the mirror of God's law. And what do you use a mirror for? Well, use a mirror to highlight, or at least to notice, any imperfections or problems. I'm sure that many of you looked in the mirror this morning before you came to church to make sure your hair was combed neatly and so on. Well, the mirror shows a true picture of who we are, doesn't it? It shows our spots and our blemishes and other types of imperfections. I suppose that there are always those who look in the mirror because they're rather vain and they want to see how nice they look. But the reality is that the mirror exposes us, it shows to us who we really are. And by nature, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, don't we? When we measure ourselves by our own standards, or when we measure ourselves according to the community standards or the family standards, we might come out okay. But when we compare ourselves to the perfect law of God, and when we realize that the law requires not just an obedience in part, but an obedience in its whole, and that if we break one part of this law, we have broken the whole law, then we see that our sins rise up against us. And so the law shows us our blemishes, our shortcomings, our sins. And that's one of the reasons we need the law. But we need the law, secondly, because if there was no law, there would be no need for justification. You remember that justification is the verdict of God, the declaration that we are not guilty when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a verdict of the law, you might say. And if there's no law, there's no need for justification. Paul says again in Romans 5, verse 13, sin is not imputed where there is no law. Or we could paraphrase it saying, sin is not recorded against the sinner when there's no law forbidding it. And if there's no law, then God can't hold us accountable and there would be no obligation on our part because there is no sin. The law shows you the standard by which you will be judged. And therefore, if there's no law, there's no need for justification. But thirdly, and this is perhaps more relevant to this section of the catechism, if there is no law, then there's also no need for sanctification. Because the law provides the standard by which we know which way we have to go. It gives us direction, you might say, even as the psalmist says, your word, your law is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It shows us direction in the right way, doesn't it? You see, you might have know in general sense where you're going, but unless you actually know precisely where you need to go, it's of little value to you. And so the law is very particular, doesn't it? It gives us instruction on how we're to live in relation to authority, in relation to our fellow man and woman, in relationship to our wife, in relationship to our possessions, and all these things, it's very particular. And the Catechism is going to expound the meaning of these various commandments for us, giving very particular instruction of how we're to live before God and how we're to please Him. Now, we need to understand that the Ten Commandments are not some arbitrary rules that God somehow developed for the nation of Israel, thinking that it would be good if they had some regulations to guide them. But these commandments are actually a reflection of the very attributes and character of God Himself. It means that they are an objective standard that is actually applicable to all men from the very beginning of time to the end of the world, and that they reflect who God is. And the only way they can ever be changed is if God Himself would change. And that's impossible. And that shows you how foolish it is to think that actually the law in any way passes away. Yes, it's true that for the Christian it no longer condemns us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But most certainly the law is still relevant to us, in the sense that it reveals to us the will of God for us. And this is true not only since the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, but this is true even before the giving of the law. And that shows us that it's the origin of the law of God actually predates the giving of it on Mount Sinai. Remember when Israel broke the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy in Exodus chapter 16? It was before the giving of the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. And Moses said to the people at that time, "How long will you keep break my commandments and my laws?" And remember Cain at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 4 when he murdered his brother Abel, that he was transgressing the sixth commandment. And even the Lord declares to Moses, or to Noah rather, "Whoever sheds a man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And the seventh commandment was broken when adultery was committed in Sodom in Genesis chapter 19. And the Sodomites, they were punished for the transgression of the seventh commandment by their utter destruction. And so these are just a few commandments that show us that the law existed from the very beginning of time. And it will continue until Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of heaven. And so the law is applied to all men from the beginning of the world, even unto the end of the world. Because we're called to reflect the very image of God Himself. Now, today you might hear a lot of discussion about the will of God for our lives today. But really, if we have the Ten Commandments, we know what the will of God is. They are authoritative in their teaching, and we should continue in using them as our guide. And so that's the necessity of the law. But what is its freedom? Well, notice that the Lord, at the very beginning of the Ten Commandments, He addresses His people with these words. He says, "I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of the house of bondage, the land of Egypt." And we read these words every time we read the law because they're important for our understanding of the law. It's to remind them, the Israelites, that God has set them free from slavery, from bondage, so that they might experience true freedom. You see, the Lord does not want us to consider the law as being a heavy burden which destroys us and which is a burdensome to us. But He wants us to walk in the way of the law of God so that we might experience joy and everlasting life. You may remember how the scribes and Pharisees, they placed a burden on the people, and this burden crushed them. And Jesus says, this is not the way the law is to be understood. This is not the way it is to be explained. But instead, you are to come to me, all those who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, when we understand the true intent of the law of God, and when we flee to Christ and find salvation in the Lord, then the law is not burdensome to us, but it's a joy. It's a joy. Can you think of, we can't really, but can you imagine if what this world would be like? If everyone would keep the Ten Commandments. Just think about it for a moment. To realize how good they are and how much freedom they give. If everyone in the whole world kept the Ten Commandments, there would be no more murder. There would be no more stealing. There would be no more lying. There would be no more adultery. There would just be perfect joy, wouldn't there? Now, society would be completely changed, of course, because there are industries that are present today that would be no more. You never need locks on your doors. You never need security around your building. Everything would always be for your good. Can you imagine what that kind of place would be like? Well, that's what heaven's like, isn't it? But even if you imagine what it would be like here, to live on this earth where there was no more murder and no more stealing and no more lying and no more adultery, just perfect joy and bliss because everyone walked in the way of His commandments. Everybody was loving to each other. Everyone spoke kindly and graciously of one another. What a joyful place it would be. You see the liberty of the law? You see the freedom of it? You see, this law is given as a household rule of our gracious Heavenly Father, our loving Father. And so the law is not abstract, it's not cold, it's not distant. It's given in the context of love for His people, of delivering His people. boys and girls, young people. That's also true of the rules that your parents give to you. You might see them as a restriction on your freedom. But in reality, they place these restrictions on your life and your activities because they love you so. And because your parents want you to experience real freedom, you see. They want you to experience real joy. And they want you to refrain from certain activities, and so they may give you certain restrictions because they know that participation in that activity will lead to your harm. And they are motivated by love for you. I'm sure that you agree that parents who have little or no expectations of their children are really not showing any kind of love for them at all. But because liberty to sin or participate in sin is not an expression of love, is it? And so God gives us these commandments. You might say that He gives them in the context of the covenant of love. When He says, I am your God. And so the law is given in this family context. And just as our home has certain family regulations, whether they're explicit or implicit, so being in the family of God has certain obligations. And to know that it's your loving Father in heaven, the one who comes down to us and ministers to us, who gives these commandments to us because He has our good in mind, makes all the difference in the world. And so when we realize that God's law is given to us in the context of His gracious, loving covenant, we can never consider obedience to be legalism, because it's a response to His amazing love and His care and His mercy towards us, that He has so graciously entered into this loving relationship with us, that we will never try to escape any aspects of His love, but rather we'll be asking, what more can I do to honor my Heavenly Father? How can I live to bring Him praise? What part of my life does not yet conform to His loving, gracious will for my life? Is that your attitude towards the law of God? Do you love the law of God? You see, the psalmist realized that, didn't he? When he says, oh, how love I thy law. Do you earnestly desire to obey not just the general aspects of the law, but even to its very smallest point? Some might perhaps think that, well, my salvation isn't based on my obedience to the law of God, so my obedience isn't really that important. But God gives His law because He's your gracious and loving Father who desires your good. And perhaps I've used this illustration before, but maybe I can illustrate this in a particular way. Just imagine two young men, and they just purchased a new motorboat, and they were unloading the boat in the water, anxious to begin a trip along a rugged and rocky coastline, and there were several buoys and markers that had been in place in the water to warn them that it was unsafe to go beyond them because of the hazards that were there, the underground or underwater rocks and the shallow waters and the moving currents. But after boating in the prescribed area for a while, they wanted to take a closer look to the shore. And one of them said, let's go take a closer look. And the other says, are you sure it's safe? What about those markers? And the other responds, well, we don't have to pay attention. Nobody can tell us what to do. They just put them there to keep us from having fun. And so recklessly and laughingly, they boat in the forbidden area on the other side of the markers. And everything went fine for a while. And they got closer and closer to the shore. And suddenly they rammed into an underwater rock. And it split the hull in pieces and left them clinging to its remains. No one would say that those boys were placed there to hinder their fun, but to keep them from danger. And the law of God is similar. It's meant for your good. And when you have faith in Jesus Christ and you know that He has met all the demands of the law for you, then His righteousness becomes your righteousness and He delivers you from bondage so that you will be able to serve Him with freedom. You see how that works? And we see that also in our third point as we look at its structure. Because notice the Ten Commandments, the structure of them, just very briefly. It begins with a prologue that we read every morning, every Sunday morning. And first the Lord, He begins to speak of His relationship. He says, I am the Lord your God. The Ten Commandments have come from God, you see. He's the one only true God. I am the Lord your God. They are not arbitrarily given to Israel, but they are the character of God Himself. And these commandments, they come from God Himself. He spoke these things. And notice that He's very succinct. They are very short, aren't they? Very short. And you're able to read them in just a few moments. When people get a hold of laws, you know that they expand. Do you ever realize that? They get bigger and bigger and larger so that you go to a lawyer's office and he'll have bookshelves and bookshelves. And I suppose today it's computer drives full of material, which is an explanation of the law of God. But when the Lord gives His law, it's very succinct and very clear in what His expectations are. Ronald Reagan once said, I wondered at times what the Ten Commandments would have looked like if Moses had run them through the U.S. Congress. And so we see that God gives us His law very particularly. But also he speaks in this prologue of His gracious relationship. I am the Lord your God. He says, I am the Lord your God. Not I am God. I am the Lord your God. And this is the same name which we have explained before, which Moses heard when he stood before the burning bush. The name I am. He is the great I am, the sovereign, almighty God. He is the unchangeable God. And He has bound Himself to us in His covenant. And He says, I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, giving you freedom, giving you deliverance, giving you joy. The law was never meant as a way of redemption, but as a way we live after redemption. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But then after the prologue, we read that it's divided into two tables. The first in speaking in relation to God. And the second is how we live in relation to our neighbor. And we know that there's a strong connection between the two. We can't divide the two tables from one another, nor can we divide the one commandment from the other. For Jesus said in that passage we read that if we break the law in one point, we have broken them in all. And we know that John has said in his epistle, if a man say, I love God and hate his neighbor, he's a liar and knows not the truth. Because one who loves God loves his neighbor also. And so our relationship to man speaks about our relationship to our God. And our relationship to God speaks about how we relate to our fellow man. And so all these things are done in service to the Lord. And we shouldn't separate our attitude towards others and our attitude towards our neighbor. But we should serve them. We should serve the Lord in keeping all of His commandments. All of our days. And so the covenant of God, it covers our whole life, all of our actions, all of our plans, all of our thoughts, all of our reactions. The law of God, its need, its freedom, its structure. And in conclusion, then, we can say that the law is just, but it cannot justify sinners. And though the law is good, it can't make sinners good. And though the law is powerful, it cannot deliver from the power of sin. And though the law is holy, it cannot make sinners holy. So to be freed from bondage, must be under grace and not under the law. You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because what the law is powerless to do, He did by sending His Son, that whoever believes would have everlasting life. And it's this grace that not only gives you life, but also renews you and sanctifies you into God's image. Our relationship to God, it dethrones sin in its power. destroying sin, destroying the lordship of sin in our lives. It enables us to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice unto God, so that we are living in loving service towards God and towards our neighbor. You can't do this under the law. You can only do this under grace. But when we're under grace, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we know of that truth, then the law becomes our delight, doesn't it? And the more we know of the law, the more we realize who God is. And it shows us how consistent He is in His image. And we sing, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And then your desire will be to love God and love your neighbor more and more. You see, God only demands in His law what He also promises to you. He gives the grace that you need so that you can become what He demands. Amen.